My name is Jeff Frink. I'm one of the elders here. I'm just kind of filling in for our senior pastor, Colin Seeger. And this morning we're continuing on our series. We're doing a little mini-series in the book of Psalms, and we're covering some different genres in the Psalms. And this morning we're going to cover a lament psalm. And lament has to do with mourning. So I thought I would... I looked into a little bit. You know, there are national traditions around mourning. You know, like when a king or a head of state passes away, different countries have different lengths of a national mourning. So I got a little trivia here for you. And so when Queen Victoria died, 1901, Queen Victoria, remember her, Queen of England, I think under her, the British Empire was at its height, right? Wasn't the saying the sun never set on the British Empire? Queen Victoria died in 1901. How many days do you think was the official mourning period for Queen Victoria's death? What do you think? No. 11 days. Now, we Americans, probably for a bunch of reasons, we don't have very long national mournings. Now, when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, one day. When other presidents pass away, one day. Now, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt passed away in 1945, American president, of course, we had a national mourning of one day. However, there were two countries right near us that had longer national mournings for our president. There were two countries that have the Caribbean as part of their coastline. What countries do you think might guess had a three-day national mourning for our president? Nicaragua, good guess. That's not right. What else? There's two countries, 3 days. Mexico, anybody come up with Mexico? And you'll be surprised by the next one because there was a change in political climate. But Cuba mourned the passing of our president for 3 days. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 13. I'm really excited to look at this psalm together. It's a really beautiful psalm. I'm trying to get organized up here. Okay, and... We're gonna read Psalm 13. It's only 6 verses. We're gonna kind of talk about what a lament is, and then we're gonna go through it kind of section by section. You'll see it has a pretty logical flow to it. So let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for your word. How rich and deep and living and active your word is. We thank you for who you are. Lord, just ask you to speak to each of us through your word right now, this morning, in your name. Amen. So I'm going to read Psalm 13. If you could turn there with me, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So again, this is a lament psalm. There are many psalms in the book of Psalms that are lament psalms. So what is a lament? Lament, the noun, means a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, and the verb form of lament means to mourn. I was looking online, you know, just looking at some different definitions of lament, and I found this one particularly helpful from a pastor in Ontario, Canada. I'd just like to read this to you. He says that a lament is a form of praise and prayer with the intent of drawing close to God in times of great suffering and pain. It ultimately is a wonderful gift to the children of God because it presupposes a relationship with God and depends on it. Only those who can approach God in a covenantal relationship are able to lament, because lament is a pleading with God to act in accordance with His character and promises to us. The mere fact we are able to approach God in lament is a sign of intimacy and hope. Lament is not simply complaining. He goes on, there's another place in the article, I think. Lament is not simply complaining, nor is it spewing trite theological answers. Lament is both expressing our true anguish and pain to our sovereign King, and then finding hope and comfort in the truths of His faithful character and promises. So let's learn together as from David as he laments to God in his time of deep sorrow and despair. And here in Psalm 13, it's one of the Psalms where we don't know the historical setting. We don't know what's going on here in David's life that brought him to write this lament. We don't even know when in his life it was. Was it before he was king, like when Saul was after him? Was it after he was king? We don't really know. But Psalm 13 has a basic structure. There are kind of three stanzas. Each stanza's two verses. And I really like a simple outline in a commentary I looked at. And this is how we're going to break it down. The first part, we see David's expression of despair. Then we see an expression of prayer. Then finally, we have an expression of hope and trust. So we're just going to walk through these section at a time, the three sections. The first section, expression of despair. Let's look at that. That's verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So we have four kind of how long questions. And I kind of looked in Psalms that that question, how long, that's a fairly common question. In fact, I noticed that it occurs 20 times, at least in the English Standard Version. There's 20 times in the Psalms where we see this question, how long. It's not always directed at God. It's not always saying, how long, God, will you do this or not do this? Sometimes it might be, how long would his enemy keep after him? That kind of thing. But we see that it's a common theme in the scripture, in the Psalms. And here we have his refrain, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So what is David feeling at this point? What is he expressing? What do you think? How does he feel? He feels forgotten. He feels forgotten because he says, how long will you forget me forever? And he feels abandoned. Yes, he feels abandoned. How long will you hide your face from me? Wow, that's kind of a raw question, isn't it? To bring, like, how many of us would be comfortable praying that or even praying that around others? How long, God, will you hide your face from me? So, David, he feels that closeness he normally has, that close fellowship that he has, it's broken. He feels disconnected. He feels God is avoiding him. Hide your face. It's kind of outside of God's favor, being ignored or avoided by God. Then it doesn't get much better for David. Then he goes on to say, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow? How often? All the day. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow all the day? Take that phrase, take counsel in my soul. It's probably not a common, we're probably not going around telling each other, hey, I'm taking counsel in my soul. It's not a common phrase for us. Another version, another translation, New American Standard says, how long am I to feel anxious in my soul? NIV says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? So we experience this, don't we? We experience this when we go through a difficult time, when we feel hurt, when we feel anxious or troubled. It can be so hard to keep our mind from continually wrestling with those thoughts, continually looking within. I almost feel like there's like this gravitational pull when we're going through something difficult, just pulls us to look inwardly. It pulls me to look inwardly. And it's hard to unwind those thoughts. It's hard to break away from them, isn't it? And sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night, we just can't turn those thoughts off. It's hard. Then David goes on, how long, his fourth how long question to God, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We don't know exactly who David had in mind. But we know that his enemy exalting over him was just another source of deep pain and sorrow for him. So what would you say? Let's take a step back from it. He's asking these questions. How long will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? Will I have this sorrow in my heart all the day? What do these how long questions indicate about what's important to David? What do you think is a priority in his life? What do these questions reflect? I think they reflect his relationship with God is so central for him. He's crying out to God. I need you. I need to be close to you. I need to, you can't physically see him, but it's like, how long are you hiding your face from him? Like, I need your closeness. I need you, God. I'm hurting. I need you. Elsewhere, we know he says things like, my soul thirsts for you, like Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So we can see that David, he has a deep dependency on God. And I think it's honoring to God. It's a step of faith that he's coming to God with these questions. He's bringing them to God. And implicitly, he's looking, he's going, God, you're the one that can meet my need. I need you. So that's a beautiful thing. He's crying out to God. He's bringing his hurt to God, his suffering to God. So how does this relate to us? This first section, this first stanza, how does this relate to us? Well, I think one of the biggest things, we obviously, David's in pain, but where does he turn? He turns to God. I think that's one of the biggest keys here. He turns to God in his suffering and his anguish and expresses how he feels to God. These are kind of unvarnished. They're not sugar-coated questions like, God, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Are you going to forget me forever? So it raises a question for us, like, who or what do we tend to turn to in our times of trouble? I mean, we all go through them. Who or what do we turn to in a season? This is a season of sorrow. This wasn't a one bad day for David, right? This was a season. This is a period of time. He's suffering. He's hurting. Who or what do we turn to? Yes, we definitely need our Christian friends, and we try to encourage us so much to get connected, to be in community that's so vital and so important. But ultimately, who do we need to turn to? Ultimately, only God's gonna meet that deepest need in our soul. And we have a tendency sometimes to avoid turning to God, to avoid bringing our questions to him. Sometimes it might be like for me, I don't think honestly, like before studying this, I'd be very comfortable asking a question like that of God. I would feel a little shame. I shouldn't think like that as a Christian. I should think about all of God's promises. I should think, you know, that's like a lack of faith if I ask a question like that. So I think sometimes, and you can probably identify with that, sometimes we feel a little shame. We don't feel comfortable to really be honest with God like that. Again, we're turning to God. I love that definition of lament. We're bringing our complaint to God with the intent of drawing close to God. That's the intent. But David models for us. He models for us that we can do this. He models for us turning to God in our pain. Okay, so this is key. So after the first two verses, guess what? He's got all these questions. He's bringing his pain, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. What's the next thing he does? That takes us to the second section, the expression of prayer. Let me read that. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Let's look at that first phrase, consider and answer me. Again, we see David, he's turning to God. He's turning to the one he needs and longs for. He's saying, consider and answer me. He's looking to God, wanting to hear from him. He isn't avoiding God. He's not turning away from God. He's turning to God. He's appealing to God to consider his condition, his pain, and to answer him. Then he says, consider and answer me. And then look, that's a wonderful next phrase. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. So David knows God and addresses him as my God. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. David's affirming the Lord is his God. David has no other gods that he is turning to. Then he uses one other expression we probably don't typically use too much. Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. The NIV has give light to my eyes. I kind of like the New Living Translation says restore the sparkle to my eyes. And the New English Translation, revive me. Revive me or else I will die. Light up my eyes. Kind of, I think the thought there is restore the joy to my soul. Our eyes often reflect the condition in our heart and soul, don't they? With our loved ones, our spouses, our family members, our kids, often we can look into their eyes or they can look into our eyes and they can see what's going on oftentimes, right? We can see like, oh, they're sad or joyful or anxious. We can see it. And a lot of times we think we can fake our family, especially they know they can see like, what's wrong with dad? What's wrong? I think I've got it covered up, but I don't. They can see it. So our eyes often reflect the condition of our heart. So David's saying, you know, give me that inward joy, light up my eyes, you know, give me that joy. So it's my eyes kind of light up, so to speak. But David, again, he expresses his dependence on God. He's turning to him. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Only God can provide what he needs, and that is to be revived by God, to have his inward joy restored. And we know elsewhere, David spoke of God as the one who can restore our souls, right? Can you think of another really well-known psalm? Starts with the number 2. Ends with the number 3. You know that one? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He what? He restores my soul. He's the restorer of our souls. He's the restorer of our souls. Again, the question is, who or what do we turn to have our souls restored? They need restoring pretty much on a daily basis, don't you think? And let alone when we're going through a season of suffering. Man, we need that all through the day. And all of us really go through those seasons at various times and with various trials and difficulties. We need that restoration in our soul. Then David goes on to say, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He seems here to have a specific set of enemies in mind, and he doesn't want that additional pain and suffering of his enemies rejoicing in his grief and seeing him shaken. So David's prayer here, it comes from what? From that faith, from an intimate knowledge of God. He's coming to God. You're the restorer of my soul. I know you are. You're my restorer. So he's coming to God and pleading with him. He knows God. He has that intimate relationship with God. He knows him as his shepherd. He knows God's character, and he's appealing to God on his character. Can you think of any places in the New Testament? Can you think of any promises that Can you think of any, let me put it this way, any place in the New Testament that encourage us to bring our cares to God? Think of anything. One real short, simple one, 1 Peter 5:7. You guys know that? Casting all your cares on him. Or the ESV has all your anxieties. I like the old King James has casting all your cares on him. Why? You remember? Because he cares for you. Let that soak in for a minute. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for you today, tomorrow, the next day. He cares for me. That can just be like a soothing thing to think about. He cares for me in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my trials. He cares for me. When we know somebody cares for us, that makes us so much more likely to open up and share with them, doesn't it? If we have a friend, family member we know really cares for us, we're going to open up. We're going to be a lot more likely to share what's going on, to express our pain and suffering and so on. And we can know God cares for us. And in Hebrews chapter 4, that talks about Jesus as our great high priest. I'm just going to read that for you because it's very helpful. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Would you say Jesus was familiar with pain and suffering? Obviously, when he walked on this earth, even before the cross, grief, rejection, he knows what it's like to feel abandoned. What was one of his statements on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's right out of the Psalms. Why have you forsaken me? And in fact, Isaiah 53:3 says, talking about the prophesied Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So clearly, obviously, Christ has experienced much grief and rejection and sorrow. And he calls us, he sympathizes with us, he calls us to draw near to him, to turn to him, to bring our needs to him. And that's what David models for us here. So we see David, he's expressed his despair, and he didn't stop there. He expressed his prayer, and guess what? He didn't stop there. That takes us to the third section. That's important. I think that's really important for us because sometimes we can just stop at despair. We can stop at prayer. But I think David models for us here the importance of going to this next step, and that is to express our hope and trust in God. Verses 5 through 6. I'm going to read that for you. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So up until this point, we've seen David, you know, with these four how long questions, feeling abandoned, feeling that God's hiding from him, feeling forgotten. Then he appeals to God, consider and answer me. He brings his prayer to him. And now we see in this next section, David, sort of the actions on him, the verbs are related to him. He makes three choices that are tied to or associated with three aspects of God. So he makes three choices that are linked to three aspects of God. Let's look at those together. First, he chooses to trust in God's what? Steadfast love. This is a beautiful thing. Steadfast love. The Hebrew word there is, does anybody know? Hesed. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it's translated in different ways. Some versions say loving kindness, unfailing love. The Old King James often translated as mercy. There's faithful love, hesed. Colin actually preached a sermon on it last January of 2023, just on that word hesed, because it's such a rich word, steadfast love. That's a beautiful thing, God's steadfast love. And I really like the synonyms for steadfast. These synonyms anyways: constant, reliable, dependable, sure. So we can substitute that in there. We can trust in God's constant love, reliable love, dependable love, sure love. We're far from steadfast, right, in our faith. I mean, I'm up and down. I'm far from steadfast. We are far from steadfast in seeking God, in loving God. But the beautiful thing is He is steadfast toward us. And we can trust His steadfast love. Excuse me. So the word hesed. Now the Psalms has 150 chapters. Guess how many verses have the word hesed in it? What would you guess in Psalms? How many verses do you think would have hesed, steadfast love, loving kindness in the Psalms? 123 verses in the Psalms include the word hesed. It's an important one. And here's just a couple others from David, Psalms that David wrote, just kind of emphasize his knowledge, his reliance on God's steadfast love. This is really great. Psalm 26:3, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I will walk in your faithfulness." Psalm 63:3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." I love that one of the steadfast love is before his eyes. Obviously, that's just a kind of a word picture. What's that communicating? What's David communicating, saying it's before my eyes? He's consciously aware of it. He's intentionally aware of God's steadfast love. He walks through the day with an awareness of his steadfast love. I kind of thought about that for us. It's almost like we have this bubble everywhere we go in our routine, mundane lives. We're always under God's steadfast love. Everywhere we go, all that we do, we're in that bubble of God's steadfast love. What promises can you think of about God's love for you? What helps? What's an anchor for your soul? What helps you remember God's and cling to God's steadfast love? Well, there's lots of them, but the one we read this morning, Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's important for us to believe that, isn't it? Remind ourselves, nothing can separate us. Even the broken people that we are, that make mistakes, that aren't doing what we should be doing and doing things that shouldn't be doing, nothing will separate us from the love of God. But 1 John 3:1, a pretty well-known one, and you guys could rattle off a whole bunch of other ones that are helpful for you. 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And the beautiful thing is it's all been secured by Christ. It's all because we're in Christ. We've been given a new birth in Christ. We've been adopted as God's children through Christ. So it's not based on our performance. We're secure in Christ. And we are loved in Christ. We don't have to think, oh, I'm not measuring up. I didn't do well today. One question I have for you: how do you think David developed this knowledge and intimacy and awareness of God and his love and his character? How do you think David did that? What kind of habits do you think he built into his life that cultivated such a deep relationship with God? What do you think? Well, fortunately, David, there's some places where David tells us a little bit about it. In Psalm 5:3, he says, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice." Psalm 5:3, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Here's another beautiful one, Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Imagine, I say this to me too, imagine if every morning I intentionally reminded myself of God's steadfast love. What kind of impact you think that would have on me? I probably wouldn't be so quick to forget his steadfast love. It maybe be more like David keeping his steadfast love in right before me. It's vital for us to develop a habit of connecting with God. There's no shortcuts to a relationship with God, a vital, living, abiding relationship with God. There's no shortcuts. We've got to find time. I know we're in different places. I know we have families with young children. I know what that's like. My three children, they're all grown and out of the home, so I'm in a different place. I have a little more time in the morning than a Saturday morning, a Sunday morning. I'm in a different place. But wherever we're at, we've got to find a way. We've got to invest. We've got to cultivate. We've got to be in God's Word, letting Him speak to us, letting Him help us to learn about Him and these wonderful promises that we have. And we learn more about who He is. And then we talk to Him in prayer. And this isn't legalistic. Oh, I missed a day. God's like frowning at me. No, but we need to develop habits. We need to cultivate this relationship with God. It doesn't just happen like in a snap of a finger. What would it look like for you this week to have such a habit? What would it look like for you in your schedule? So stepping back a little bit, we have in this last section three choices that are linked to three aspects of God. We've covered the first one. David trusted. That was his choice. I'm trusting, and he was linking it to God's steadfast love. I'm trusting. He's choosing. It's an action. It's a verb. I'm trusting. Second, what does he do? Look there. Second, what does he do? My heart shall rejoice in God's salvation. And we need to be careful not to move too quickly past this God's salvation. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, or my sins are forgiven. Kind of check that. Yeah, I get that. But how do we get our heart to rejoice in God's salvation? It's particularly like David was just a few verses earlier going, why are you hiding from me? Why am I wrestling with my own thoughts and filled with sorrow all the day? How do you go from that to rejoicing in God's salvation? What do you think? We have to stop and think about it. We have to stop sort of the old thing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. We need to stop and think about our salvation. I like how Collins helped us to think about not just what are we saved from, but what are we saved to. So what are we saved from? What do you think? What are we saved from? What would you say in your heart? What are we saved from? Yes, from judgment. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're saved from judgment. There's a lot of things. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we're by nature objects of what? Wrath, because of our sin. We deserve God's just judgment and wrath. Listen to this too, like in Colossians 1:13. This is one of my favorite verses. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. You ever think about that? Domain, the power of darkness. We look around at our culture, we look at the news, and we go, wow, things are so messed up. And people are messed up. Yes, that's true. I was right there with them. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19. I see some of these things. I think, honestly, God hadn't reached me, I'd probably be right there with a lot of the stuff that's going on. And you don't even know it. You're under the domain, the influence of darkness. Think of a kingdom like a king. This is a king and kingdom of darkness. He rescued us from that. And what did he do? Brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Wow, that's something my heart can rejoice over. God, you rescued me from the domain of darkness. And there's another place in Ephesians that says we were without hope and without what? without hope and without God in this world. With us Gentiles, we are without hope, without God in this world. Other places says we were enemies. Sometimes we sort of bristle at that, but that's the truth. We were enemies. We were enemies of God before he rescued us, before he called us and chose us. In Colossians, it says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." Wow. My heart can start to rejoice as I recite that to myself. Kind of, we sometimes hear that phrase, preach the gospel to ourselves. So that's what I was saved from. What were we saved to? Oh, heaven got that check. Hey, what's next? No, let's stop and think about that for a minute. What are we saved to? We're united to Christ. Instead of being under the domain of darkness, we're out of Adam, Romans 5 says, out of that corruption and sin and condemnation. Now we're under what? Grace. And that steadfast love of God. I'm out of darkness into light. I'm out of the old Adam, corrupt. I'm in the new life. We're a new creation. We've been born again. We've been united to Christ. He's our peace. He's our redemption. He's our life. Galatians 2:20. How's it go? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me, loved you, loved me, and gave himself for me. So we're saved from and we're saved to. And also stop and think. Sometimes it's helpful. And maybe again, my kids are out. I have a little more time. I sometimes think about, we don't know a ton about what it's going to be like in eternity. We do know some. We do know that one day there's going to be a day of judgment and all of God's enemies will be defeated. Sin will be gone no more. Death will be defeated. Think about it, brothers and sisters. We're going to enter into an eternal kingdom made like Christ, to be with Christ. No corruption. And those, if you enjoy the outdoors or nature, everything's so messed up now. The Chesapeake Bay's all messed up. You got invasive species. We could go on and on. Invasive insects, birds, plants, all, everything's so out of whack, out of order. But think one day we're going to be in a creation that's going to be beautiful. It's going to be perfect. And we're going to be with our Savior who loved us and died for us and drew him to himself. And we all are going to be like him. And we're going to live in a community of Christ-like brothers and sisters. Not for a day, not for a year. I know it's hard to even think about, but for all eternity. Friends, that's one way my heart shall rejoice in God's salvation. We have to think about what it is. That'll help us to rejoice. Okay, our third one is, let's see, his third one is, I'm trying to find myself, trying to find in the notes here. So the third one is, he says, I will sing to the Lord because what? He has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing. So he said, I'm going to trust. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to sing. God's steadfast love, God's salvation, God's grace, like he's dealt bountifully with me. The NIV says, I will sing the Lord's praises. This is so short and great. For he has been good to me. For he has been good to me. And it seemed to me when I was looking over the psalm, it almost seemed like, okay, David, remember, he's gone from, will you forget me forever? I have sorrow in my heart all the day long. He brings his request, and now he's singing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. It's almost like as he remembered, as he said, as he just thought, I'm going to trust in God's steadfast love, and he thought about that. And then he thought about, I'm going to rejoice in God's salvation. And he thought about that. It's almost like he just moved. He just kind of erupted into this, I will sing because the Lord's dealt bountifully with me, because the Lord's been good to me. I don't know if it's completely the case, but it seemed like those first two steps just led him to that third step, to sing and praise God. Now, at this point, if you have a how long question, like how much longer is this sermon going to go on, I got good news for you. We're wrapping it up. So let's review here. So God shows through David how to relate to God and how to deal with our grief and pain. It's a pattern for us. We turn to God, not away from God. We turn to him, even with our raw questions. We turn to him as the one who can help us. But we don't stop there. We don't stop there. Then we bring our request to him. We ask him for what we need. God, can you give me relief from this pain, from this sorrow? Can you help me? Can you revive my soul? Can you restore me? But we don't what? We don't stop there. Then we intentionally choose to remember and trust in God's love. We rejoice in the amazing salvation he has provided. And we sing. In my case, I can't sing on key, so I speak. Rejoice in God's goodness and graciousness to us. Let me just close this out in prayer. Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how wonderful your word is that you've given to us, that you would show us these things about you and how we can navigate this life as strangers and pilgrims on this earth with hurts and wounds and traumas and deep things that you and your providence allow us to go through. You show us how we can bring them to you, how we can be real with you, how you are the one who restores our soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone this morning, they've never really entered into this type of relationship with you. They've never been saved from the judgment and wrath that we deserve, and never been saved to this glorious life in Christ you've given us. Lord, we pray for them that they will simply understand and be enlightened by you, that their sins can be forgiven. They can have life with you by turning to you in faith, confessing their sin, repenting and turning to you to receive your life, the life that only you can give. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In your name, amen.